You will remember, if you were here with us last week, we began a series of lessons that particularly started with the look at a song and how I believe this song can very well be the theme song, if you will, for humanism and its attacks on our beliefs, its attacks on our children, and the principles that we would like to teach them, and certainly an attack on God and the things that are of a religious nature. We looked last week as we began, and we looked at verse 1 of that particular song, and I'm wanting you to remember that this is a warning, not just of being careful what we take into our minds, of what we focus on, what we learn from those things, but also that we might equip ourselves for what we're going to face as we go into the world. The charges we face, even in very subtle ways, that we may not oftentimes think about, but we're subjected to, and even our children are subjected to. First verse of that song said, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. We looked at how I believe that's very much an attack on heaven, an attack on anything that awaits for us after this life. Because the artist, the songwriter there, is encouraging us to think it is a utopia. It would be a perfect place if we could remove the ideas of heaven and hell. Remove the ideas that there are any sort of afterlife that awaits us after this one. And that helps us to remove from our minds any sort of consequences to our actions here. Helps us not worry about what type of people we are. After all, we might as well just live for today. I want to go now to the verse 2, though, for this week. As he says, imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. I think what particularly worries me and jumps out at me in that particular verse is that fourth line, and no religion too. And immediately following that, he's going to say, imagine all the people living life in peace. To me, what he's just said is religion is a big part of the problem that exists upon the face of this earth. That religion serves no more purpose than a country's border that just serves to divide people. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But particularly, I want to focus tonight on this idea that there is an attack on God and an attack on religion. And again, it fits very closely into what the humanists would have us to believe and what I believe they would love to teach our children. They would teach us that science, that economic changes, that social changes, all of these things have brought about a new society and new needs for society. They said, you know, if we could get rid of this idea of religion, this idea of God, we could move a lot closer to that idea of a society of peace. They say that religion is not necessary. That religion is a meaningless part of our lives that can just be given up. It's a crutch. A crutch that was developed by weak-minded people to have some purpose for being. They wanted to know where they came from, wanted to know why they're here. Let's create the idea of a God that created us. So they said it's just created in the minds of men. They would say world religions are powerless to solve the problems that humans are facing in this day. But is that right? I want to stop or go through here for a moment, much like we did last week, and look at some of the statements that we can find the humanists making their own selves, that they have put in print that serve to show us these same principles. The Humanist Manifesto, we're going to refer to it quite a bit. There have been three Humanist Manifestos now. The first two are the most popular, written in 1933, and then again also in 1973. The first one would say, any religion that can hope to be a synthesizing and dynamic force for today must be shaped by the needs of this age. What the humanist has just said, we have to have an ever-shifting idea of religion, an ever-shifting idea of God. Whatever a society seems to need, whatever a society seems to want, that's what they should be given. And so a religion that fit people in the first century AD won't serve for us today. But we need to remember, Paul is telling us in Galatians chapter 1, God's Word does not change. In fact, we're going to find God's Word is suited for every age in this world when it was given and to the very time that this world will end. It's not this idea of a fluid system that man is just free to change. And yet they continue. They say the universe is self-existing, not created. Again, Humanist Manifesto number one. There's no eternal creator. There's no God that we should be worshiping. Again, it was just created in the minds of men to fill a blank. So where has man come from? I said, man is a part of nature. He has emerged as a result of a continuous process. That's what they said in the first manifesto in 1933. It slightly changed in 1973 when they would say it's the natural evolutionary forces. That's how we explain where man came from. He evolved. Life suddenly just appeared out of nothing and out of nowhere, as well did matter. And it has evolved into the current state that we are in now. And so right along with that, also our ideas and our beliefs have to continue evolving as well. And in fact, they would say, man's religious culture and civilization are the product of a gradual development due to his interaction with his natural environment and with his social heritage. That's how we explain everything away. Man looked around, he tried to explain it the best he could at any point in his life. That's how we've come to our ideas. And so our ideas are ever evolving as well, if you will, by what we find, by what we see all around us. It would continue. Say the nature of the universe depicted by modern science makes it unacceptable that any natural or supernatural or cosmic guarantees of human values. Humanist Manifesto again, number one. What are they saying? We can't have a set of given values. We can't have a set of moral standards that are the same for all people in all places and at all times. Again, an attack on God and religion upon the very Word that He's given us. When those principles do apply to every person in every place and every time. Again, they would say those have to change. As our society changes, so do our morals, so do our ethics, so do our beliefs. Religion just has to keep up. And so they would say traditional theism, especially the faith in a prayer-hearing God, assumed to love and care for persons, to hear and understand their prayers, and to be able to do something about them, is an unproved and outmoded faith. It's outdated. It's time to change it. It won't work for us anymore. They continue, salvationism, based on mere affirmation, still appears as harmful, diverting people with false hopes of heaven hereafter. Reasonable minds look to other means for survival. Isn't that all the hope of some distant heaven? Isn't that all it is? Is man's trying to find some way for survival, some hope of life that would continue? Again, they would point to the minds of weakness. And they say, in fact, not only is it harmful, it's unreasonable to trust in this idea of a God, this idea of a creator, this idea of a God that cares for His people and listens to their prayers and intercedes in their behalf. That's outdated. And if you're a reasonable person, you're going to give all of those things up. I believe we see the same attacks today when you look at what we're being taught about evolution. Many are willing to stand up and say a reasonable person simply will not believe in anything other than evolution. But they're trying to hide the fact that there really is no proof, there is no evidence that they can point to that could substantiate all of their claims that they hope would make people believe in evolution. And so traditional, dogmatic, or authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. You see, no longer are you just different. No longer are you just believing something different than they are. You are actually harmful in what you believe and in what you try to teach others. It's just serving as a divider. It's not doing anything to go forward to help the needs of humans. And so we should forget about it. We also read, again from the Second Manifesto, any account of nature should pass the test of scientific evidence. And in our judgment, the dogmas and myths of traditional religions do not do so. We find insufficient evidence for a belief in the existence of a supernatural. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of survival and fulfillment of the human race. There's no need for God. We can throw those ideas out the window. We can forget about it. They don't serve any purpose for us anymore. And so humanist Joseph Sumner said, the humanist focus is upon using human efforts to meet human needs and wants in this world. Forget about anything else. Forget about a God. Forget about any sort of afterlife. Those are just outdated ideas that we are going to have to forget. Religion is just something that is man-made. It was created for His own purposes. But those purposes no longer serve us anymore. Humans have evolved over time. They have just come to life through this process of evolution. And so our needs, even in terms of religion, have continually evolved and must change as well. And so we don't accept the ideas of a supernatural force, of a God that created all things. Some of them may say there is some supernatural force, maybe, that put all of this into existence, but certainly not the idea of a biblical God. Those are the attacks that the humanists would level. But again, we need to begin asking ourselves the question, what does the Bible say? What kind of confidence can we have as a Christian that we're living the life that we're supposed to? That the things that we believe in are true and are good? Is there really anything out there? Is there any sort of deity? I want to assure you of one thing as we begin. And that is, any time you look at societies that have forgotten God, that have turned against Him, you're going to see a society that has not progressed to peace. You're going to see a society that has been degraded into immorality. I don't think we have to go any further than Romans chapter 1 to begin seeing that's the case. We go there and it says in Romans chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They didn't honor Him as God. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became foolish. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile afflictions. For even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. Likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Paul says, here's just one glimpse. Here's one glimpse at the Gentile world that forgot God, that didn't honor Him as God. And what did it do for them? It led them into sin and it led them into immorality. And you look at any nation that's taken the same course and you're going to see the same path or the end result. Wayne Jackson has said, when men repudiate an awareness of the very Creator who designed them, they cannot possibly have a view of humankind that is normal and conductive to mental soundness. I believe that's absolutely true. We can't forget God, we can't leave Him behind and think that's going to increase our morality. Look at our own nation. What good has been brought about from the removing of God from the Bible, from our schools, from our courthouses, from our public places? One can look at our nation just in the past few years and ask itself the question, have these things led to greater morality? Or have they done just exactly the opposite? And I believe if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to see the truth is that we have been led into immorality as a whole, as a nation, because of that path we've taken. What do we know about this God that we worship? This God that we honor, the God that we can read about in the Bible? First off, the Bible tells us God does exist. We didn't just happen to come about on the face of this earth. He does exist. When we go to the Bible and we open to the first page, the first verse of the first book in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He exists. There isn't even a statement here that tries to explain God. There isn't a statement here that tries to introduce God. He is. He exists. It's something that should be understandable. Why? Because everything around us tells us there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Psalm 19:1-3. You look around and everything we see exclaims to us there is a God. That there is a Creator, there is someone, some intelligent designer that created everything that we see around us, including our own selves. That's why also there in Romans chapter 1, Paul would say, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, Romans 1:20. He says, you can't see God, that's true. But everywhere you look around you, you can see the result of God. You can see the action of God. You can see the creation of God. The Bible exclaims to us, there is a God. This is His Word. The creation that exists all around us tells us there is a God. But not only does God exist, God is interested in His creation. The humanist, even if he's willing to admit there had to have been some supernatural God somewhere in time that created, that put all of this into existence, all of this into motion, that's about as far as they're willing to go. They'll cut it off right there and say, but it's just like a wind-up toy that he started and he just let go. He forgot about. But the Bible assures us we don't have to believe in that type of God. The Bible tells us of God's nature and that it is He is interested in His creation from the very time that He created it. Genesis 1, verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Of no other creature that God ever created did He say anything of that nature. But that of mankind, we were made in His image. That of mankind, He loves us. For God so loved the world, that is all of the people of the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He cared for us. And He cares for our eternal salvation as well. Whom Paul would tell Timothy, God would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He is interested in us physically here, but more importantly, He's interested in our spiritual welfare. He would desire for all of the world to be saved because of His love for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, 1 John 3 and verse 1. He's given us this opportunity to be His Son, to enjoy the eternal inheritance that we can have with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, with all of the faithful throughout all of eternity, in a wonderful place called heaven that's beyond description of human words, because He's interested in His creation. As Paul is standing before the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and proclaiming to them a God that they didn't know, but that they should know. He says, this God made the world and all things therein. And seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, and neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. Seeth He giveth to all life and breath, and all things, Acts 17, verse 24 and 25. He is the Creator. He made everything. He stands before them and He says, you worship all of these gods, but they are worthless, they are nothing. Let me tell you about the one true and living God that created all things and even in whom you live. And He would continue in verse 27 and 28, saying that we should seek after the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not very far from every one of us. For in Him we live, we move, and have our very being. As certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. Is God interested in His creation? Yes. It says, without God, not a single one of you would be here. Without God, not a single one of you would have ever been created. Without God, not a single one of you would be able to continue in life. In Him, we live and move and have our being. There is a God. A God that's interested in His creation. The God that seeks the best for us. And He says He's not very far from us. To the Greeks, that was the idea of something being easy. If you want to know God and if you want to know His will, you are capable of that. And it brings us to the next point that we need to be assured of. God gives us the choice to follow Him. We look around and say, how can the atheist, the humanist, and all of these people say there is no God and there's nothing that created them? They have the choice. They have free will. Again, to the Romans, Paul would say that they changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. They have taken that which God gave them, they fashioned it with their own hands, and they bowed down before it as their God. So in verse 28, he'd said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient, God gave them the choice, just as He gives every single one of us the choice. Are we going to believe in Him or reject all knowledge of Him? Are we going to follow His will or live in rebellion to His will? He gives us that choice. And yet He gives us also the opportunity to come to Him, to know Him. Paul says, as a whole, the Gentiles, they have turned away from God. They have rejected the knowledge of Him. But through Jesus Christ, He opens His arms and He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. God gives us the choice whether we're going to follow Him or not. We decide to turn and walk away from Him. We decide to reject any knowledge of Him. That's your choice. You have the opportunity. But if you want to follow Him and do His will, enjoy that eternal home with Him in heaven, that's your choice as well. Because He's made it available, He's made it possible through Jesus Christ, His Son. And so He gives us that choice. Understand, man is lost without guidance from God. See, the humanist looks around and he says, I want to trust in my wisdom. You remember the humanist says, we can't look to God. We can't look to theology. We can't look to God's Word. We can't look to anything to determine morals, to determine ethics, to determine what's right and what's wrong. We need to look to God. We need to look to our own wisdom and our own wisdom only. There are a lot of wise people that I'd rather listen to than the humanists. Because long ago, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that is not that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. It's not off to us to say, God, this is how I'm going to serve You. God, this is how I'm going to live my life. This is how I'm going to be restored unto You. He says, we can't walk in our own wisdom, in our own steps. The Proverbs writer also recognized there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There are a lot of ways that seem right unto man. To the atheist, to the humanist, they believe they're right. They believe they're walking in the right ways, but they're absolutely wrong. And unfortunately, the ways thereof are death. And I say unfortunately, they're not because of that I wish those ways were right. But unfortunately, because that's what they believe. And that's what they follow. And that's going to be the end of their lives if they don't change. And unfortunately also, they're trying very hard to get everybody they can to follow after them and their ways that also lead to death. They would trust in their wisdom and say, we have to give up this outdated idea of religion. This outdated idea of God. But some truly wise people said, there is no other way than to be guided by God. In fact, that's what we've been reading in our scripture readings in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or complete in Christ, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. That's what Paul is trying to show them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world is not going to save anyone. No man can trust in himself and the ways of philosophies and the thoughts of man. Says we need to trust in God and in His Word. And so yes, God gives us the opportunity to make decisions, but He's given us guidance, He's given us direction, He's given us His Word, that we can know His will, we can know how to live. And without it, we are lost. And we'll forever be lost until we turn to it and accept it as that which is true and that which is right. But then also understand, serving God is our purpose. I want you to contrast two different statements here. The first is from the Humanist Manifesto, number 1. Again, written in 1933. That says, religious humanism considers the complete realization of human personality to be the end of man's life and seeks its development and fulfillment in the here and now. Says, the realization of human personality is the end, or it is the purpose. It is the goal of a man's life. That is the whole of man's life. You get in touch with yourself. You get in touch with these ideas of humanism. That's what it's all about. This real realization here is the development and fulfillment of your life here and now. After all, they would say there's nothing else. There's nothing else to look forward to. Man asks, what's our purpose? I want to ask you the question. What would you do if you stopped today? And if, which is not true, but if you stopped today and came to a realization there is no God, What do you do with the question, why am I here? How did I get here? Where am I going? What's my purpose? The humanist, the atheist, the agnostic, not a single one of them can answer those questions. There's no reason. First off, they'd have a hard time trying to determine how they ever got here in the first place, but they certainly can never understand why they are here. But now look at another wise man by the name of Solomon. He wrote in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty or the whole of man." Solomon had looked all around this world. He had wisdom. He had riches. He had all the treasures of the world at his disposal. He looked around at all of these things that could possibly bring him pleasure and joy and purpose in life. He looked at all of those things and he came up empty-handed. There's not a purpose in any of it. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There's no meaning in life there. There's no purpose, there's no end, there's no goal. You're going to come up empty-handed, you're going to come to the end of life just like everyone else, and you're going to have nothing. But then he was able to look back at God. And I, along with others, would like to think the book of Ecclesiastes is somewhat Solomon's letter of repentance. After he had strayed from God, hopefully this was a letter much later in his life where he finally realized serving God, doing His will. That's the whole of man. That's where I find my purpose. That's where I find my being. The humanist says there is no purpose. There is no meaning. It's just whatever you want it to be. But thankfully, we know there is a purpose, there is a meaning. That God would have us to honor Him, to serve Him, to do His will. That God indeed is a social being who created beings that could dwell with Him. Beings that unfortunately were separated from Him by sin, and we find that in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And from that point onward, He has worked, and put into practice, put into plan, put into existence a plan of salvation whereby one day that relationship can one day in its fullness and its entirety be restored forever in Jesus Christ. There's your purpose. There's our meaning. There's our hope. There's our goal that indeed there is something after this life. Humanists say there's nothing you can trust in, there's nothing you can hope in, there's nothing you can have confidence in. You just have a blind faith, a hope that's not going to lead anywhere. Yes, they're right only in one part. We walk by faith. Paul will tell us that we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. But it is a faith that is founded and based on evidence that indeed there is a God. That indeed we do have His Word. That indeed there is a hope of an eternal life after this. There's something more. That gives us meaning. That gives us hope. That gives us joy. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And indeed this is the God in whom we live and move and have our very being, Acts 17 and verse 28. And so rather than rejecting all knowledge of God, rather than throwing Him out the window and forgetting about Him as the humanist would have us to do, this is the God that we need to know. This is the God we need to learn about. This is the God that we need to serve and honor and revere as we go through this life. Knowing that indeed He is our Creator. A Creator that loves us, a Creator that wants the best for us, a Creator that has extended unto us open arms of salvation and the expectation of an eternal life with Him forever. But also a Creator that says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In love, in grace, in mercy, He has extended unto us His will, His pattern whereby He would have us to live. That we can know, we can hear His Word, we can believe it, we can trust in it and put it into action. That having repented of our sins and confessed Christ, been baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, we rise up a new creature. Added to that body, added to the church, which He's promised to save. The church is looking forward to that eternal home with Him in heaven. Even as we stumble, even as we fall, we still have that opportunity to turn around once again and follow Him. Repent of our sins, continue to walk with Him, find that forgiveness that He's offered. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins as we confess those things, 1 John 1 and verse 9, and follow Him once again. That's the hope I have. I'm not going to be derailed by someone telling me there is no God, and there is no hope, and there is no afterlife, there is no eternal heaven, and there is no eternal hell. There is nothing to worship, there is nothing to honor, there is nothing to reverence. Because I know in whom I have faith. And I believe that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Are you subject to that invitation to be restored to that relationship with Him? Whether to become a New Testament Christian tonight or to be restored in the forgiveness of sin by repenting and confessing of that, maybe why won't you respond to that invitation even right now, tonight, as together we stand and sing?